Ooh, almost fell there. Wires all over the place. Good morning. Almost did a Dick Van Dyke. Anybody remember Dick Van Dyke? Who remembers Dick Van Dyke? Oh, look at how many old people we have here today. All right. So good to have you with us. You're not old at all, right? We're new in Christ, therefore we're not old. Such a pleasure to have you with us today. I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That was the only thing I forgot to put up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That is going to be our text this morning. Now, this question that I'm going to ask you is not, you know, to embarrass you because you're too old. So, how many of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Chariots of Fire, let's see. Okay. Mom, a lot of you. Many of you have not seen Chariots of Fire. Okay, you need to rent it or Netflix or whatever they do nowadays with movies. Chariots of Fire. A movie that came out in 1981 that told the story of two British runners who competed together in the British Olympic team in 1924. It tells a story of Harold Abrahams. Harold Abrahams is really a secondary character, but nonetheless, his story is that he was a British citizen, but he was Jewish. And he faced a lot of prejudice because of his Jewishness. Yet he was very devoted to his country as far as England is concerned. But the primary focus was on the man named Eric Little. Eric Little was from Scotland. He was born in China because he was the son of missionary parents from Scotland. He was born in China, raised there, brought back to the States for schooling, or the States, back to Scotland or the United Kingdom for schooling. And was very involved in sports, athletics, especially in rugby and in running. Running is what he excelled in. Both Abrahams and Eric Little ran. Both were outstanding 100-yard and 100-meter runners. And hence the reason why they were on this Olympic team. But the story is about the reason for their running, the purpose for their running, the contrast of their lives, how they trained and why they trained and why they did what they did. Abraham's to overcome this racism and prejudice. But Eric Little ran for the glory of God. And he stood by his convictions because on the way to France for this Olympics, he was told that he would have to run on Sunday, his preliminary events. And because of his strong belief in Sunday as being the Sabbath, it was the Lord's day, he was not going to run. Made it very difficult for the British team to accept that because he was their very best runner in the 100 and 200 meters. Well, they worked it all out to where he actually was given the opportunity to run the 400 meter run, much longer race, which he had done in exhibitions and all, but he was really a sprinter. And in the course of this movie, he eventually runs and he wins. But it's what takes place leading to that always catches my attention. In the movie itself, his sister Jenny confronts him constantly about his mission for the Lord in China. All this running, but what about China? Have you given any thought to this? It just seems that you just want to run. In a very, very touching scene, he speaks to his sister and he takes her by the shoulders and he says, "Jenny, Jenny, Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. He made me for China, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure." And then he would say to her, "To win is to honor Him." Before he runs the 400 meter race, an American runner named Jackson Schultz comes over and hands him a piece of paper with writing that says, "The old book says, he that honoreth me, I will honor." Now in reality, because I read his biography, it was actually a British runner that had given to him, but this was kind of a dramatic effect thing. But nonetheless, he took the note and he held it in his hand when he ran this race. And the coach of the American team is saying to his runners, "Don't worry about him. He's going to give out after 300, after he gets about 300 meters. But you see, he ran with purpose. He was running for his God." And about the last 100 meters of his race, he lifts up his head as he runs. By the way, they used to say that he was the ugliest runner because he just ran with abandon, with his head up, looking unto his God. He himself said, "I began the race to run fast, but I finished the race by the strength of Almighty God." And he won. Abraham's won his race. And yet when you see him win the 100 meters, he seems somewhat despondent. As if to say, "Here I've won this race that I wanted to prove to the world. And I win this prize. But what else is there in life?" Eric Little went on to go back to China as a missionary, as a teacher. And in the early 40s, when the Japanese came and invaded China and actually took over many parts of northern China, Eric Little was placed in an internment camp. And that is where he would die. A week before he would have been released. Harold Abrahams went on to become the leader of the British athletic group until his death in the 70s, I believe. And yet it was Eric Little who would have been able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And he understood the text that we want to look at this morning from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, where Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest When I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. For those of you who may remember, at the beginning of the year, I shared with this church a vision I believe the Lord gave us for the year 2013. The vision was very simple. Begin strong. Finish stronger. Begin the year strong in the Lord, but finish the year stronger. Here we are, just a few weeks to the end of this year. And we have to ask ourselves, are we finishing stronger? Are we finishing stronger? Well, it is my hope and prayer that you have continued to press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus this year. And even though there have been many obstacles, struggles, trials, and unexpected events along the way, I trust that you have trusted that the Lord has been with you every step of the way in 2013. But primarily, it is my desire to encourage those of you that may feel that you've failed along the way. And you might be thinking that waiting for the new year to begin, you'll just start again. But, you know, we talked about that last year, that's kind of the pattern. You know, we kind of, you know, get into these last few months of the year and we're just like dragging to the end of the year. And we just say, oh, we'll just start over again in January. But you're already weak. Our perspective has to change. And I believe it is from the Word of God that we have the right perspective. The perspective is we begin strong in the Lord, we're going to finish stronger. We're going to finish stronger. So I don't want you to wait till then. It's just a few weeks, but I don't want you to wait till then. You can start right now again. And you can finish strong. There's still a few weeks in 2013. You can finish strong. Do you agree? I hope you do. You know that just prior to the new year, 2013, I gave you a list of things to remember using the letters of the word start. Well, you got to start somewhere. So let's do this. Let's stop making excuses. Some of you might remember this. I remember it because I went back to my notes and I got it from last year. Let's stop making excuses. That's not going to help. That's the best place to start is to stop. Stop making excuses and let's take an inventory of our lives. Let's check our lives out. Am I praying more than I was praying last year? Am I praying more than I was praying at the beginning of the year? What's my prayer life like? How's my Bible reading? How's my Bible study? You go back to the first point and, you know, you got to stop making excuses about not coming to church or not coming to Bible studies. And you take an inventory. You say, okay, this is where I meet God. This is where I meet Jesus. This is where I learn and I grow. Take an inventory. Examine yourselves to see that you're in the faith. And then act in faith. Act in faith. Now, the emphasis here is in acting. You know, we have a book in the Bible called the Book of Acts, right? It doesn't say the Book of Weights, W-A-I-T-S, or the Book of Sits, or the Book of Snooze, or the Book of Dreams. No, the Book of Acts, Act. Spanish, what is it? Hechos. The things we do because we believe the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. We stand upon the Word of God, so we act upon it. We start acting in faith. We start walking, trusting the Lord everywhere we go, but doing the things that God has called us to do, whatever it may be. And then we need to refocus our thoughts. And this is quite critical here, because too often in a year's time, we are focused on beginning strong and all, but then we start looking at other things on the sidelines. And we start heading in a different direction. We get off the path, or we get out of the lane that we've been running the race to win, and we get off the path for a while. The Lord has to bring us back into it, but it slows us down. We need to refocus our thoughts. on the things of God. We need to refocus our thoughts in the Word of God. We need to refocus our thoughts in the things that Christ has taught us in the Gospels, and the things that the apostles have taught us in the epistles, and the things that the prophets have taught us in the Old Testament, as well as in the history of Israel, because there we see the examples. Even Paul said, listen, look to the old things in the Old Testament. I mean, these are examples of how we are to live and how we're not to live sometimes. But we need to focus our attention back on Jesus Christ. And then we need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Now you might say, well, isn't that acting in faith as well? But well, no, the acting in faith, emphasis on acting. Here it's on trusting. Trusting that the Lord is with you everywhere you go. Trusting that the Lord is giving you wisdom and understanding of the Word that you are in every day, that you're reading, that you're studying, that you're praying over, that you're praying about. Realizing and trusting that the more you spend time in the Word, the more you will have words. Even if you don't have your Bible with you, the Bible's in your heart, in your mind, and you will be able to share the Word of God with people wherever you go. Because that's one of the acts of the apostles and the disciples. What is it? To witness the work of Jesus Christ to others. So, knowing all of this, it is always too soon to quit with the Lord. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have never been called to quit these things. But oftentimes we run into, you know, the quitting mentality. No, it's always too soon to quit with the Lord, simply because He's our strength in times of trouble. He's our strength in times of trial. He's our strength in times of tribulation and even in temptation. He's our strength. Let's never forget that. Remember the proverb that says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small? Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, I will tell you, this verse does not contradict the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because you need to understand that what he is doing is saying, listen, it isn't in my strength, it isn't in my flesh or in my intellect, it is in the Lord that I trust. It is in the Lord that I love and that I serve. It is in His strength. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Not in my strength, but in the strength of the Lord. So it doesn't contradict this. What this is saying is that we faint in the day of adversity because our strength isn't in the strength of the Lord. And our strength is indeed small, isn't it? So it is essential that we liken all of this to the labor of athletes, both ancient and modern, that train tirelessly to obtain whatever is considered in their discipline as the prize above all prizes. Our text in 1 Corinthians focuses on two athletic disciplines. It focuses on running and on boxing. Running and boxing. Another passage that refers to athletic determination and discipline is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the way that he's describing that really is as if we're in this, in the midst of this stadium of people, a cloud of witnesses in our lives. Therefore we are, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now stop there and think that a person who's training, let's say for a running event, of any kind, when he trains, he may be wearing weights on his, he or she is wearing weights on their ankles and wrists and doing that to, you know, get their muscles stronger and stronger. But when they go to run the real race, they don't go with those weights, do they? They've got to lay them aside because they, you know, they would only be defeating the purpose. You lay aside the weights. You finally accomplish what you need to accomplish in training so that you can go and compete for the prize. Notice what else he adds. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There are things that athletes will not go and do or partake in because they realize that if they do that, it's going to slow up their body. Well, you know, sin in the scriptures is a word that means missing the mark. You'll definitely miss the mark if you try to carry sin with you along this race. So you have to lay it aside. You have to give it to the Lord. So you lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance, he says, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now this is really important because it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that easily translates in this context to Jesus being the starting line and the finishing line of the faith, of our faith. The starting line and the finish line. There's a starting line that you have to line up with. And when you are in Christ, you start there with the Lord. And as you run with one goal. You keep your eyes on the finish line. That is your goal. You don't look to the side here or to whatever they're doing in some other competition on the field. You are on your lane and you are winning and you are keeping your eyes on the finish line of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice what Christ has already done for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. And then in combining these two disciplines, running and boxing, Paul will tell his son in the faith, Timothy, the scope of his entire ministry. The scope of his entire ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fought the fight. Finished the race. Kept the faith. The Christian faith. What is it about? We run with endurance, as we saw in Hebrews. We run to win the prize, as we see in our text in 1 Corinthians 9. But there's one other thing mentioned here. We run the race in this Christian life to finish with joy. To finish with joy. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. But we finish with joy. Turn to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is now really on the last leg of his earthly ministry. His ministry that has taken him all over the known world at the time, or much of the known world at the time. Four missionary journeys. And he goes to Miletus and he calls. Miletus is not very far from the church of Ephesus or the city of Ephesus. And he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come. And he wants to speak to them and encourage them and exhort them. And leading up to all of this, there were meetings where Paul was telling the people that he truly believed that the Lord was calling him to Jerusalem. He was on his way now to Jerusalem. But all the churches would just gather around Paul and say, Paul, don't go, don't go. There's trouble awaiting you in Jerusalem. Paul always had trouble in Jerusalem. But he was going to Jerusalem. No matter what, he was going to Jerusalem. There was even a prophet who came, you know, kind of bound up, and he says, look, Paul, this is what's going to happen when you get to Jerusalem. With all of these things in mind, this is what Paul says. He says, but none of these things move me. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. This verse was really long. I had to split it up in two. So that I may finish my race with joy. Now that sounds weird. Because he says, you know, I know what's waiting me over there. And it just doesn't move me. But I don't count my life dear to myself. So I'm going so I can finish my race with joy. What was his joy? His joy was doing that which the Father had given him to do. His joy was doing that which his Lord had placed in his heart to do, no matter whether it would cost his life or not, because his life was not dear to himself. So that I might finish the race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Our desire for the Christian life then is to run the race to finish strong. You see, what Paul is indicating here is that he wants to finish strong and he wants to finish well. And our desire is to run the race to finish strong and to finish well, running with endurance, running with a goal to win the prize and to finish the race with joy. Let me give you a few things that will enable you to do so based on our text. I was going to give you a lot of things, but I don't have time to do that. So I'm going to give you a few things. And the first thing is, let's win by moving forward. Let's win by moving forward. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because you know, when you run a race, you never run backwards, do you? How many of you like running backwards races? Anybody? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody? Good. Well, that's good, because you know, you would be really foolish if you did. You can't run backwards. I mean, you know, sometimes you can train, you know, running backwards. It kind of works certain muscles that you didn't realize you had when you run backwards. But you only do that when you're training, right? And you know, if you've ever seen football players train, you know, they have to do a lot of running drills. And a lot of times, you know, if you're playing in the backfield you're in the defensive backfield and you have to run back while you're watching, you know, you gotta train all those muscles. That's all training. When you run a race, you don't run backwards, you see. You gotta move forward. And we see that in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, the only way that you can run to obtain it is to run forward. Right? When you run forward, don't you see where you're going? It all makes sense. You run forward. The world, folks. Oh, by the way, before I go into that point, you know, you run forward because, you know, when you think about it in the Bible, we're told about something called backsliding. How many of you love to backslide? Boy, that's a real question that I hope it wakes you up. Nobody loves backsliding? That's good. Good answer. No answer. Nobody likes backsliding. How many, well, don't raise your hand, but how many do you have backslidden? We all have, haven't we? We all backslidden because we've taken our eyes off of the finish line. And we backslide. And notice, you're not going toward the mark when you backslide. You know, the world is full of runners. And each of these runners is running toward a final destiny. Each is running toward a final destiny. Believers are running toward heaven, while unbelievers, unbeknownst to many of them, are actually running for hell. Herb Kane, a columnist for the San Francisco Chronicle, wrote this not long ago. He said, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion, or it will be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle, or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be running. Well, the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, he wrote likewise. He said this, if you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. If you are not seeking the Lord, judgment is at your heels. In the Christian life, it's not enough simply to wake up. It's not enough simply just to wake up. We are called to run, to become more like Christ, to press ahead in godliness. You cannot win a race by going backwards. Now understand that Everyone, even the most mature believer in Jesus Christ, falls occasionally. But when you fall, you need to fall forward. Fall forward into the loving arms of your Savior Jesus Christ. Fall forward into the loving arms of God. Don't fall backward into your old life. Consider this beautiful passage in Psalm 37, verse 23. It says, and verse 24 also, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. If we fall, let us at least fall forward into the arms of our Lord, who will uphold us. There are other beautiful verses of Scripture that tell us that the Lord picks us up. He picks us up. I like to think of Him picking us up and dusting us off a little bit and then just saying, okay, let's go. Get going. Get back on that road. And then remember what we saw in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let me give you the literal translation. It says, fixing our eyes. We said looking unto Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing them. I mean like a radar beam just fixes on something. Just boom, and you fix on it. And you stay there. That's what that word means. It's just to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the beginning, the starting line. The author and the finisher, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. So let's win by moving forward. Why don't we? And then secondly, let's run to win the prize. Let's run to win the prize. Run to obtain the prize. That's also verse 24, by the way. As believers, we're not to be satisfied with whatever second place has to offer. In other words, we should never be satisfied with what the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at us to keep us from obtaining what the Lord says He will give to as many as believe in Him. Because in this race, there's only winning and losing. And if we're in Christ, we win. Because we've already learned that we are not to put our faith or trust in the world, the flesh, or the devil. We're to be satisfied in Jesus alone. We are not to be satisfied with whatever second place has to offer. I know that sometimes people will tell you, listen, you need to get everything you can as a Christian. You should be the richest person. You should have this. You should have that. You know, that's not what this prize is all about. You should have the biggest houses, the biggest cars, you know, on and on and on. I've heard these guys on the radio or internet, whatever. Yet the Scriptures tell us that our Lord didn't even have a place to lay His head. Because it's not here where we rest. We rest in Christ. And we look to heaven as our home. We are citizens of heaven, as a matter of fact. No longer. We're just passing through here. No longer just citizens here, but we are citizens in heaven. It is ingrained in every believer through the Holy Spirit and through the precious Word of God never to be satisfied with everything that will eventually perish. Because it is an eternal in nature. You see, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, isn't that pretty clear? Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. As if to say, that's all we have to live for. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, emphasizing what? Emphasizing the eternal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where's your treasure today? I mean, let's thank God for the things that we have in this life. Praise the Lord. He has given us what we have so that we might serve Him better in this world. But we know where our treasure really lies. It lies in heaven. If I were to say, where are you sitting today? Don't say, oh, I'm at Calvary Chapel sitting in this nice comfortable chair on a Sunday morning. No. We know what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. We are seated today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places right now. It doesn't say we will, we are. That was accomplished not by what we did, but by what Jesus has done. Do you understand this? That is how we have to see eternity. That is how we have to see the race that we're winning. We win if we are in Christ. And make the most then of every opportunity in your walk of faith to keep eternity ever set before you. This may not be the last place God has you before Jesus comes. If He calls you into the work of the ministry somewhere else, serve God with all of your heart as part of that race that you're running. But realize this. You keep running to win the prize. You keep running to win the prize. And the prize comes. And the reward comes. In fulfilling the words of Jesus when He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and come again and gather you unto Myself so that where I am, there you will be also. Make the most of every opportunity in your walk of faith to keep eternity ever set before you. Now thirdly, it says, let's be willing to train. Let's be willing to train for this race that we're supposed to be running. Let's be willing to train for it. Verse 25 of our text says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That word that Paul uses for temperate means to exercise constant self-control and refers to strict physical training. It refers to physical training or athletic training, as it were. It was a word used for that. But he's applying it to the spiritual. To exercise constant self-control. You know what you eat, how and when you sleep, how long you train in your discipline, whatever it may be, running, boxing, whatever. These are some of the points that affect athletes as well as musicians. In a different way, but still, there are certain disciplines to become the greater musician that you want to be, or the greater teacher, because this also affects men and women in military service training, as well as the most dedicated students in medicine, or law, or engineering. In whatever discipline we choose, there is a discipline to train, to understand and to know in and out what things you are getting yourselves involved in these things. You have to know. And one of the reasons this is so important is the challenge that we all face of being pushed out of our comfort zone. You know, that's the one thing a lot of people are living for nowadays. I'm just building a nice comfort zone. I don't want to be pushed out of it. But I tell you this, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you were saying is, Lord, I'm ready to live for You even outside of my comfort zone. And how many times do we as believers face that challenge of getting outside of our comfort zone? Every day. See or no? Ah, okay. Órale pues. See or no? Yeah. Every day we're faced with challenges to come out of that comfort zone. And one of the areas that As Christians, what we have to deal with is we're all called to witness. We are all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are called to give our testimony in this world for Jesus Christ. And for some, that's really getting out of a comfort zone, isn't it? But the answer is, you train for that. You train for it. And how do we train? By witnessing? Or how do we train for witnessing? By witnessing. That's how you train. You practice by living that out every day. Well, be encouraged, because you might say, "Oh man, I'm getting so worn out because I tell people and they close the door on me, or they mock me, or they spit in my face, or they whatever, whatever it is." I remember one time when we went to Macau in China, and this was back in the late 80s, and it was before China took over Hong Kong and all of that area. But here we were in the no man's land. We're just sharing the gospel with people, and people would come out of their houses and they would spit toward us. They didn't want to hear anything about the gospel. They had their little Buddhist thing going, and it's a bap. Okay, Lord loves you, I think. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. No. Yeah. But coming to the Lord, even for me, I was so excited. I was so excited about the new life that the Lord had given me. I just started telling everybody. I didn't care who it was. And people would always just say, "Oh, you're crazy Jesus freak," or whatever. Well, it's okay. I guess I am. And it didn't bother me. I would tell my friends. My friends would laugh at me. "Oh, you Jesus, this and that." And I said, "I'm going to pray for you. I love you. I'm going to pray for you. One of these days, we'll see what happens." Many years later, this was a real incident I told somebody. About 30 years later, maybe 25 years later, I ran into this person, and they had come to know Jesus. And I said, "Okay, God's got you now. See what you get for saying what you said to me? Now you're a believer." Yeah. And he's still serving the Lord to this day. So it's a blessing. But you see, we just entrust it to the Lord. We entrust it to the Lord. So what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? But if we're not practicing it, we'll always live in that fear. We need to get out of that comfort zone and start witnessing. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In other words, set the Lord God apart in your hearts, as you are supposed to set yourself apart for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Set yourself apart to this. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to every man, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Not the fear of man, but the fear of God. That's what that is. Meekness and fear before God. You just serve the Lord. And you do it with love and gratitude. And then there's a fourth thing. Let's run for the right reason. Let's run for the right reason. What's the reason that we run? Harold Abrahams ran, because he was trying to prove a point about the way that he had been treated as a Jewish person in Britain. But Eric Little ran. Whatever he did for the glory of God. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he ran for the glory of God. What is the reason that we run? Turn to Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. You'll notice in the last verse on verse 14, something I quoted earlier as part of my introduction. But it says here, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." I love Paul for that, because you know what he's saying is, he's no better than we are. Anybody here perfect yet? Not one of us. We can't admit to perfection. Well, Paul doesn't admit to it either. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." You see the attitude there? The perspective of serving the Lord is, I'm just going to keep pressing on. I press on toward that perfection, that completeness in Christ. Though I know I'm complete with Christ in heaven, but we're still in flesh here on this earth. We're pressing on. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." In other words, I can't say that I understand everything. Is there anybody here that understands everything? Not one person in this whole room understands everything. Well, Paul says the same thing. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I want you to underline that in your Bibles. One thing I do. There's a few times that we see that in the Scriptures. One thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward. You see, moving forward. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press. The word press there means a sense of agony. Agonizing. You know, in other words, no matter what it takes in this Christian life, I press toward the goal or the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward that prize. The goal, the mark, and the prize is Jesus. The upward call, the high call of God in Christ Jesus. You know that someone once said, you can finish strong or you can finish wrong. Which is it going to be for you today? Are you going to finish strong or are you going to finish wrong? I hope you finish strong. I hope you trust in the Lord and in the Word of God. I hope you trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that is with you and that is in you to finish strong. Lastly, and that says four, it should be five, okay, because I don't know how to count. All right? I wasn't given the gift of counting. All right, it's five. Let's run according to the rules. Let's run according to the rules. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, therefore, I run thus. And I love this statement. I didn't realize it. The more I meditated upon it, the more I realized what he was saying. He says, I run this way. I run thus, not with uncertainty, which means he says, I run with certainty. I run with an assurance in what I believe in Jesus Christ, what I believe in the Word of God. I run with certainty. And then he says, thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air. In other words, just I don't fight just shadow boxing, you know. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Now, isn't it interesting? He's speaking about spiritual things, but he talks about his body. Because he sees his whole life as this race to win the prize that has already been won for us by Jesus Christ. But he's doing it because he pleases his master in obedience. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I have to follow the rules too. You know, when a runner is disqualified, or let's say even a better example here, a person who's a long jumper. Any long jumpers here today? Y'all know what long jump is, right? There's a track with a board at the end, and you hit that board, and then you leap as far as you can. I only go about 3 feet myself, but I'm 60. Leave me alone. So anyway, okay, 4 feet, but. You know, you hit that board. Well, you can't let your toe go beyond the board. You can plant your foot right on the board, but you know, you can't go beyond the board. And there's a guy standing there watching, you know, and the guy comes and then he raises a flag, right? A red flag that says, disqualified, because his toe went over the board. Now, who really disqualified? Who's really the disqualifier here? The guy just watching what we do, but you know what it is? We disqualify ourselves because we didn't keep the rules. We didn't keep the rules. Runner runs out of his lane. Sometimes they get disqualified for that. There are certain rules in running as well. We disqualify ourselves. The fact is, there are just some people that are there to, you know, raise a flag. But they're not the ones that disqualify us. We disqualified ourselves. That's the way it is in life. When we sin, some people might notice it. But But they don't disqualify us. We disqualify ourselves. That's why he said that I myself should become disqualified. What this requires here, this understanding of keeping the rules is that you put all your trust in the Word of God and not in your own works. Put your trust in the Word of God and not in your own works. Because, you know, even some Christians today want to know what they can do in order to receive all the promises that God has given us. What can I do? I mean, there has to be something that I can do. It isn't just, you know, how can we just say that Jesus did it all? You know, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I've got to do something. No, listen. What are the rules? What can I do to receive the promises that God has given us? You know what the answer is? Very simply, nothing. 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 You can't do anything to receive them because it's already been done. We sang about it this morning. From this very text in Isaiah 53 verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Do you notice the substitutionary death of Christ for us? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Has anybody ever thought about that last statement? That it doesn't say we will be healed if we do something? If there's just something that I can do to add to this, there's nothing that you and I can add to our salvation, because the only thing we bring to our salvation is sin. We are healed by His stripes. Time for rejoicing. Time for getting it right. Now, we don't work for salvation or toward salvation. We work because we're saved. The works we do because we want to honor the Lord with everything we do. We don't work toward salvation. We work from our salvation. We don't work because we have to. We work because we want to honor the Lord with our lives. Jesus Himself, when approached by His Jewish brethren, what are the works that we're supposed to do? John 6:28. He said, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is it that we do? And what was it Jesus' answer? He said, this is the work. This is the work of God. That you believe in Him whom He sent. That you believe in Him. That you believe and put your full weight of trust in Him whom He sent, which is Jesus. Put your full weight and trust in the Messiah who came to take upon Himself your sins, who died on the cross, nailed your sins to the tree, who died for your sins, who shed His blood for you to have forgiveness of sins, and rose again on the third day. Believe in Him whom He sent. That's the work of God. Are you trusting that today? Eric Little said this in the movie Chariots of Fire. He said, so where does the power come from to see the race to its end? Where does the power come from to see the race to its end? He said, commit yourself to the love of Christ. That is how you run a straight race. Commit yourself to the love of Christ. Committing yourself to the love of Christ is committing yourself to the work that Christ has already done. You want to finish strong in this new year that's coming, or before that new year. You want to finish strong. You can still finish strong and be strong in 2014. Just commit all your works. Commit all your ways to the Lord and run the race to win. Forward. Win the prize. Train. We're daily training, by the way, all of us. And it doesn't even cost us $10 a month. Obtain it. Finish strong. Let's pray.